If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of James, chapter number 2, the book of James. Probably a very familiar scripture for you. Book of James and chapter number 2. Am I the only one sweating in here tonight? No? Todd? I mean, it was just me. How many are comfortable? Some of you are not saying, it's not like it usually is. Oh, my. What's that? 5 degrees cooler? I will tell you this. The coolest spot is over on this side of the building. And Dallas just got up to go. Oh, my. James chapter number 2, and I'm going to get to these kind of a little bit at a time tonight. And stopping to think about what we're going to go into here this evening, because what we're looking at, for instance, verse 17 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." We're talking tonight about a faith that is a real faith. Not a phony faith, that which is in reality. In a day when movies and sitcoms have become so predictably boring. Is that a good statement? And the shock element has run its course. What has taken its place in popularity are the reality shows. And now those are almost becoming boring to a lot of folks. But it's basic, in its basic element, it's how just everyday, ordinary folks were racked in some really kind of outrageous situations in different kinds of circumstances. Thinking about that, whether we like it or not, the interactions that you and I have as Christians are being watched. We are in a continuous sitcom. And people are looking for a faith that in reality works. They want something that works. They want something that is taking you through life. Not something you just talk about and then you live like the rest of the world, but something that makes a difference in your life. A faith that works. And I believe that for such a time, this chapter is directed through the Lord Jesus Christ as He teaches us that real faith has with it good works. It has that. And I believe a special note there, it is toward brethren and without partiality. And so we can come to this chapter and we can learn, I believe, what real faith is. First of all, go down with me to verse number 19. Verse number 19 says, Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. First of all, as we stop and think about a faith that is real, it must be a faith that believes the Word of God. It must be that kind of a faith. There's a vast difference between believing in God and believing God. The devils believe in God. But there's a difference between that and believing God. To believe God means that we believe what He has said. Okay? What He has said. Let me give you just a little bit of, for instance, as we review just a little bit. If you go back to verse number 9 of the chapter, it says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he said, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." We must believe what God said about who we are. And that is that we are sinners. We must believe what He said. Verse 12, notice what He says, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Now that's interesting. The law of liberty Here is a law that basically God says you are free to do for me as you want to. You have the power to live for me. And within you is the Spirit of God to help you to do that. And thus, as you do that, that is the law of liberty. It is doing because you have Him in you and you want to. And so He's telling us there, God says, do you believe in what you deserve? And that is judgment if you really don't want to follow Him. The judgment is that He judges our desires to serve Him more than even our actions. And so God is really, I think, saying to you, do we believe God? Do we believe Him as opposed to just believing in Him? Verse number 13, verse 14 says, verse 13, excuse me, for we shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That's an interesting verse. Because I believe what God's teaching us here, what we can have is mercy. That is if it is in proportion to what we have shown to others. God says, are we really believers in what He has said? The Word of God becomes a necessity to teach us the law of God and to teach us that we might recognize our need, we might cry out for His mercy and grace, and that we might then be a people who simply believe what He has said. Do we believe His words? Real faith is believing it. So a little bit farther. In verses 14 down to verse number 18, and let's read that. It says here, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, I do not want to do injustice to Scripture, but it'll help you understand what this is saying if I can say these two words. In the last little phrase there, can that kind of faith save him? Okay? That's the context. What does the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? Can that kind of faith, okay, that has no works, can it save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and some of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. If we're going to believe God's Word and believe what He says, it then becomes a practice. It is lived out. It is practiced. He says, all right, you say to a brother, hey, I love you, and you see that he has great need, he's destitute, and you just walk away from him, does he believe you? Do you really love him? That's the context. Is that a reality? Not at all. And so God is saying, hey, a faith that does not produce something is not really faith. Let me give you some illustration tonight, and we'll just kind of look at this for a moment. Practicing the Word of God. If it's a faith in reality, if it's a real faith, then we read about certain subjects, and then we are going to follow what God says about it. For instance, let's take child discipline. What does the Bible say about discipline a child? Huh? Do it. Like that. Alrighty. He tells us that we are to use a rod. Okay? She used the old phrase, spare the rod and spoil the child. We're not talking about hot rod here. We are talking about a piece of wood. One guy said, well, how big should the piece of wood be? Big enough that it doesn't break. Okay. Somebody said, the size of the child determines the size. Okay, but it is some sort of instrument that is used. A rod in the Old Testament was a symbol of authority. Okay, it was something that was used as authority. Moses had a rod. The Bible says in Psalm, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's interesting. And so God tells us we're to use a rod to discipline our children. And yet the popular thing today, even amongst Christians, is, oh, I don't believe in spanking. And all I can say is, welcome to the school of hard knocks with your children. You see, if we're going to believe God in this area, that means we are going to correct our children the way He said, and that is to use the rod. You say, well, man, you're getting pretty hard on that. Does that mean every time they do something wrong that you're going to smack them? Well, for a lot of parents, that'd be a step in the right direction, because most don't hardly ever use it. I believe there's places and times that we're not going to, and there's times we're going to, but that's using the wisdom of God. We don't want to provoke our children to wrath. That is also part of the disciplining process. But there are certainly times when a child has broken certain rules that they need to have a rod. They need to have that discipline. By the way, let me just put a little parenthesis in here. This is not your rod. Class, what is this called? Hand. Okay, this is the hand. The hand holds the rod. Okay? Experience taught me that when I used my hand as the rod, then I could not use the hand for love. And so I had to rethink that when I had that. For me, I always carried a rod. I still have it. Okay? But it is an instrument, okay, that is used. What's the purpose of it? It's pretty simple, really, stop and think about it. Sin does what? It hurts us. And so if we teach a child that sin hurts them immediately, it is going to bring them to the point of correction, because that is the purpose of the rod. Okay? So God wants us to believe Him about child discipline. If we believe Him about it, then we're going to have to what? Practice it. It's going to be a part of our life. The Bible says a lot about finances. Did you know that? The Bible teaches us about how we are to take care of our finances. Matter of fact, the Bible is pretty specific about how we borrow money. It's pretty specific about that. Matter of fact, the Bible says, owe no man anything. Now, some folks say that means you never finance anything. By the way, if you finance something and you've paid it before it comes due, you don't owe him anything. There is that thought with it. Most of you probably never buy a house if you didn't finance it. But at the same time, we need to use our heads in the matters of financing. I have credit cards. We pay them off monthly. We use them basically as cash, because so many places it's so much easier to do it. And rather than carrying a lot of cash. By the way, have you ever walked in? Here's one for you. I think I've told you this. But next time you go to McDonald's, one of the best places to do this at, and it's time to pay, ask them if they take out-of-state cash. I've done that a number of times. I learned that from Brother Kimball, who told me that he went into McDonald's and told him that, and the guy says, no, the gal that was there, she says, I don't know, let me ask the manager. True story. Not the end of the story. The manager came and he says, do you take out-of-state cash? He called security. Oh, my. He's the same one who has credit cards with his picture on it, and they say, can we have an ID? I'll tell you what, we have a world that's not too bright on some things. But God says some things about finances. We are stewards of it. Some people say 10% of our income belongs to God. It is God's. And the other 90% is mine. Wrong attitude. I believe we need to understand God made everything. We need to understand it all belongs to Him. Okay? And when we are willing to follow Scripture and give Him that 10% that He says is holy unto Him, it is recognition of His Word as being true. There's something interesting in the book of of Malachi concerning our tithe. He said, I will open unto you the windows of heaven. The same kind of language is talking about when we are willing to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. That He will open the windows of heaven. We're referring to the Spirit of God's blessing. If we believe God about prayer, God says so many things about it. In fact, God said that when we will gather together in groups of two or three or more, that He is there in our midst. He says and guarantees or says to us, I promise you, if you agree upon something, I will answer you. Now, we understand tonight that it must be within the parameters of God's Word. We can't agree, hey, oh Lord, we're going to go down to the First National Bank and we're going to rob it. We're asking you to help us. Is God going to answer that? He said, well, we agreed upon it. He will help you to rob it, and then He will help you get caught, I think. All right. No, we're talking about that which is right, that which is in the holy direction. But we find that God tells us so much about prayer. I love Jeremiah 33:3 when He says, call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Wonderful things that God wants. If we believe it, then we'll be praying. We will be praying. We'll be praying individually. I use the word corporately when I refer to us as groups, as a church, as we come to God in prayer. If we really believe that, we're going to do that. If we believe God about personal relationships, we are going to want the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, as spoken of in Ephesians chapter number 5. Because He tells us there that when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we become what? Submissive one to another. We don't have a holier-than-thou attitude. We do not have this prideful attitude. We have a submissive attitude toward each other. These things are practicing the Word of God. And how are we going to do that? If we're going to believe God and believe what He says, then there's something that's very elementary to this entire process, and that is we understand how does faith come about to start with. Romans 10:17 is pretty clear. It says faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Put it in context, and it's really referring to preaching of the Word of God. But we find that faith is developed as we're willing to allow that Word to come into our hearts. If I never say anything to you, Dee, how in the world are you going to believe anything I say? And if I say everything to you, but you won't listen to any of it, how are you going to believe what I said? And really, we stop and think about it. God has said everything to us, but too often we're not willing to listen to Him. So how can our faith be developed? How can we really believe what He says? So it's a must that we want to allow that Word to come into our hearts. That we study that Word. You see, God has done something with His Word that's very unique. Remember He said He spoke in parables so that those who wanted to understand could, and those who really didn't care weren't going to? Do you know God has so laid out His Word that you've got to search the Scriptures in order to really to pick up everything He's saying? You can't just read a little dab here and expect to know the whole thing on the subject. The book of Proverbs has four very distinct kinds of peoples that are listed there. For instance, it talks about a wise person. But do you realize that throughout the book of Proverbs, you've got to read every chapter, you find something said about the wise fella in almost every chapter. But it also speaks of the fool. And you can learn what that fool is studying the book of Proverbs. If you'll take all those verses that have the word fool or foolish in it, and you begin to understand foolishness. Interesting. The scornful. The simple. Those are the four individuals basically throughout the book of Proverbs. But how are you going to gain that? You've got to study the book in its entirety. And by the way, its sister companion, Ecclesiastes, is going to help a great deal. It's like a commentary on it. So we have to, if we're going to operate in the realm of faith, we've got to study the Word. One of the reasons we look at the book of James and we're talking about it, and while we're going through it a little bit, we might be able to believe what he says about it. Okay? And the last few verses in this chapter are very tremendous. Let's go look at these. I'm going to start in verse 20. We looked at 19 at the very beginning. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. Many of you in this room might remember an old song. I lost it. Love and marriage goes together like a horse and carriage. Okay? How many remember that song? How many never heard it before? No coming. Faith without works is like a horseless carriage. Well, that's a car. We better change that. See? It just don't work. Now notice verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now some folks look at this and they say, hey, wait a minute. Abraham was saved by faith. Well, hold on. God isn't through. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. What is he saying? He's saying because he believed, and because it was imputed to him, Abraham did something. It came out. There was results. If we really believe, there's going to be things happening. He goes on, verse 25. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What do people want? They want to look at somebody and find out there's a faith that works. That you believe something and you operate in that realm. I mean truly operate in that realm. Going back to finances. One of the first things that will happen in your family when you get saved and you start giving your income, somebody's going to make some kind of comment. You give that much to your church? I like what Brother Bear used to say. Some of you remember Brother Bear. He said, when I found out that God required 10%, I thought it was a pretty good deal. He said, because the devil was taking 90%. That was a pretty good deal. But folks are going to make comments. They're going to say, how in the world can you operate that way? But when you will believe that and operate in that direction, it becomes a testimony to those who are watching, but it also becomes a tremendous testimony in your own life. And you see God work and do those things. A lot of folks, they'll sit in church and say, well, that is wonderful, preacher, but you don't know my situation right now, so I got to take this and use it for my benefit. By the way, you know right now, during these kinds of times, when folks are without jobs and that kind of a thing, is some of the greatest temptations to withhold from God. What a way to lose the blessing of God. What a way to lose it in that kind of a time. Because God really wants to bless us through it. And to take care of our needs, in spite of the fact we can't see where the next paycheck will come from. I've been saved for 44 years. And like David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I've seen people begging bread, but not those who were believing what he said. Yeah. God always has a way. Always has a way. Especially in some of our younger years. It is amazing the things that took place that provided for our family. It was absolutely amazing. One of the greatest Christmases we ever had. A week before Christmas, we had no presents and no money. None. And no prospect for it. But God provided. By the way, really wouldn't have mattered on, you know, we don't have to do all that on Christmas. But God provided. He took care of it. One of my favorite stories. We decided to take the kids and go to the circus. And it was over at Civic Auditorium. And we got over there. And I was standing in line to buy tickets. We were going to get tickets in the nosebleed section. You all know where that is. Top row. We could have seen the aerial act up close and personal. That'd be about it. We were standing in line, and a guy walks up to me, and he says, "I want to give you some tickets." But he says, "I can't do that inside here." I thought he was trying to hustle me. And for some reason, he prevailed upon me. And he said, "No, seriously," he says, "I've got some tickets, but they said I could not sell them inside." He says, "I don't want to sell them." He says, "They won't let me use them, won't let me give them back to them. I can't turn them in and get my money out." He says, "We cannot go." And he said, they were very specific. "I'm not to be doing anything inside of the building." So we stepped out of the building. He handed me the tickets. And I turned around and walked back in. I looked at the tickets. We're talking front row, ringside, Barnum and Bailey. Now I'm getting a nosebleed looking up. But God takes care. Not only the needs, we didn't need that. But God blesses. The money I had, we bought popcorn with. So God's good, amen. If we live by faith, just believe God. Well, I can tell you a couple other stories. I told God one time, I said, "If you get us back home," we were in Pontiac, Michigan, "if we come clear back home and get back up to school," I said, "I got $80 here. If you can get me back and forth for $80, I said, "whatever I have left over, I'll give to you." Cheapest trip we ever made. You heard me say a while ago, GTO. I honestly had a GTO going to Bible college. And the cheapest trip we ever made, counting all of our expenses, we traveled 1,500 miles on $60. I had $20 left over. We went to church that Sunday night. I didn't have any money if I give that $20. So I thought, "Lord, I'll just hang on till to next week, and just in case." Driving home from church that night, it was very cold, it was winter, and we hadn't got 3 blocks from church, and somebody shot a pellet gun and hit the side window and broke it. It was my wife's window. Did not penetrate, did not hurt her. Anybody want to venture a guess on how much that window cost? What? No. $21 something. God was taking a tithe off of it. I haven't forgot that. It was like $22 something. Yeah. So believe God, amen. It's the best way. Father, tonight, thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be those who study the Scriptures, that we might understand what you say, that we might just believe it. Lord, we not be the kind of folks that just ask why or don't understand, but Lord, we just believe it, accept it. whether we understand it or not. And then, Lord, we just practice it because it is Your Word. And, Father, how wondrous that is. How beautiful it is. And, Lord Jesus, that through it we might have a real faith. That which is in reality. Faith that has works. Like Rahab, like Abraham. That which shows our justification. We thank You for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.